apologize. That last song, we had a little bit of a broken file or something this morning in loading that last song, and so you'll need to also open your mark your songbooks, your blue songbooks, number 523 for the invitation song. Normally we would be able to have them on the overheads, but this morning at one of those things, I'll have to look into getting that fixed. So anyway, we are happy to have visiting with us today a number of families and from our area here, Bruce and Takasha, is it? Bruce and Takasha. And that you guys were here last week, and we really appreciate you coming again. Thank you, Bruce, for being here. And we have the Beltran family from Houston area in Texas, and the Zuber family and the Bradley family. They are from Kerrville, Texas, I believe, traveling together. So welcome to all of you. We appreciate you stopping to worship with us here this morning. Whenever we look into the Bible, one of the first things that we notice is the Old Testament and the New Testament, how different they are. We know that the Old Testament, there are 39 books, and that they span several thousand years and end about 400 years before the time of Jesus being born. And then when we come into the New Testament, there's a lot of things that have changed. There are a lot of things that are new that weren't ever mentioned in the Old Testament. One of those things is that we begin to read about baptism. Almost immediately as we begin into the New Testament in the four Gospels, we start hearing a lot said about people being baptized. And that is something that was never mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And we see that it is a new way of giving your life to God, a new way of devoting your life to God, dedicating yourself to God. People were being baptized. And one of the first ones baptizing was John the Baptist, as he is known. And we want to look at some of those passages here together this morning. That as we begin into the New Testament, we find here John baptizing people. And that shortly after that, we begin to see Jesus being baptized by John. Here in Mark chapter 1, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism, said, of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And not long after that, down in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So all of a sudden here, if we are reading the Bible for the first time and noticing these things, we begin to see here people being baptized, something that never happened in the Old Testament before. And yet now as you get into the New Testament and begin reading more, you begin to see this coming up a lot. Baptism. We see that Jesus, when he began his ministry, not only was he baptized, but we began to see Jesus and his disciples also baptizing people. We see Jesus talking about, in John chapter 3, being born of water and the Spirit, being born again of water and the Spirit. But talking about the fact that John was baptizing, Jesus was baptizing, and his disciples were baptizing. Many people here coming out from the cities being baptized here in the Jordan River. And when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, we see a very important passage in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20, where he said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We call that the Great Commission. But baptism, which was never found at all in the Old Testament, now we see it throughout the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching, and 3,000 people, we read, were baptized on that day. Peter telling them in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Something new then was introduced here with the appearing of John the Baptist, the coming of Jesus, something that was not used and taught in the Old Testament by any of the prophets, by David or Abraham or Moses, nothing like it in the law. Suddenly, they are telling people that they need to be baptized, and many people were devoting themselves to God, repenting of their sins, and being baptized here in the Jordan River. And when we look into the book of Acts and we see the gospel being sent out from Jerusalem and the apostles going out into the world, going out into places like Asia Minor and then into Corinth and Ephesus and Greece, we see that everywhere they went, there was mention of baptism. Almost to the extent that in the New Testament, if someone was a Christian, you can assume they were baptized. They had been baptized. And there is references being made to that in the letters of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we see it frequently being mentioned. In Acts 8 and verse 38, we read of the Ethiopian nobleman. He was riding in his chariot, and Philip came and spoke to him, and he said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? They stopped the chariot, got down into the water. He was baptized, him came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. So over and over again, now that you are seeing in the New Testament, reading in the book of Acts, people being told to be baptized, people being baptized, going down into the water, coming up out of the water, all hours of the night, in the same hour of the night, people wanted to be baptized. And so it's very significant, it's noticeable. Something that didn't happen before now is happening very regularly. And it all started with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was first one here that we see introducing and telling people that they need to be baptized. And so we want to look at the baptism of John. And I think most Christians understand or know that there's the baptism of John, and then there is the baptism of Jesus. That they are actually separate. They are two distinct practices. But while we are looking into the ministry of Jesus, while Jesus was here on earth, this baptism that John was proclaiming and baptizing people, and that Jesus himself came and was baptized, and his disciples were baptizing, is what is generally referred to the baptism of John. That was first introduced here by John the Baptist. And this raises many questions that for a Bible student, as you study the Bible, you're reading it for the first time, says he was baptizing people. Well, what does he mean by that? What is that? What does it mean to be baptized? And when John was baptizing people, what was he doing exactly? And so in looking into that, we begin to notice things that are said that helps us to know exactly what was this baptism? What did it involve? What was the meaning behind it? And how was it done? So we see that, first of all, it involved water. And that's made clear here in the very beginning, where it says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So they go out from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. That's where they were being baptized. That's where the water was. And in verse 8, he says, "I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in verse 9 through 11, here, or verse 10, immediately coming up from the water, this was Jesus. Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then it says, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So we notice that, first of all, baptism, it involved water, and people getting into the water. And the meaning of the word itself, the meaning of the word baptism itself, in the original language, it meant to dip, to plunge, to immerse. And that is important for us to understand that, because baptizing today, people sometimes use that word to mean different things. Sometimes people use the word baptism to refer to sprinkling water, for example, or pouring water over the head of a person. But this is what was known as a transliterated word. And that is, instead of taking the meaning of the word and putting it in English that we can understand the meaning, they just kind of change the word slightly, but it sounds the same in English that it does in the original Greek language, but it doesn't give the meaning. So the word baptism is a transliterated word. What does it mean? That's what I'm saying. The word means to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. And that is what we see that I think is indicated there in these verses. John came baptizing in the wilderness. We could literally say, and it would be more meaningful to say, John came immersing in the Jordan River in the wilderness. He was immersing people. That would be explaining what it means, rather than using the word baptism, because the word baptism doesn't really mean anything. It could be used to mean different things, but when you go back and look at the original meaning of the word in its language, the Greek language, meant to dip. When people would talk about that, they sometimes would talk about dipping their clothes in the wash to wash them. They would baptize them, or they would immerse them. Or if they were going to dye the garment from one color to another, they would plunge it, and that way it would be fully submerged. So that's what the meaning of the word was. And we began to see that's what it's saying. That's what is being indicated here in the text as you look at these verses that mention it for the first time. And when it is described in the epistles of the New Testament, oftentimes the way it's described, it is suggesting that. It's suggesting that it was an immersion. Because in Romans chapter 6, it says, "We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." It is described then as a burial. Baptism is a burial. And people were buried and they were raised up in baptism. Well, that implies that they were put under the ground. They were covered up. They were submerged. And in baptism, we are baptized in water. We're immersed in water. In Romans chapter 6, it uses that. Also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, that we were buried with him in baptism. So not sprinkled, not pouring, those aren't indicated in the meaning of this word. And they're not used that way in the describing of it, the way that it is used. There's nothing there to indicate that water was being sprinkled on a person or that water was poured on a person. They were immersed in water when they were baptized, which is what the word meant. It says in John 3 and verse 23 that John was baptizing in Enon, which was a place near the Jordan River, or in the Jordan River, because there was much water there. So he actually chose a place that to baptize the people because there was much water there. Not only did it involve water, it involved much water that allowed people to get in the water and come up out of the water when they were baptized, which is what it said about Jesus. And it also said that about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, that after he was baptized, and then he came up out of the water. They went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. Why are you making such a to-do over this? Someone would say. Because, again, there's the question that people bring up and raise. How do we know it's not a sprinkling? How do we know it's not a pouring of water? And there are some who believe that those are acceptable ways of baptizing. Some religious groups practice sprinkling for baptism. Are they pouring of water? I'm just saying, when we look into the Bible, what does the Bible say? The Bible says people, when they were baptized, they got down into the water, they came up out of the water, they were being baptized in water, they were being immersed in water. That's what the Bible indicates. Now, what was required of them when they were baptized? Well, one thing that John emphasized here was repentance. That repentance was necessary as a part of baptism. And whenever they practiced baptism, he taught them that in order to be baptized, they first must repent of their sins. And all of the people there understood that. In Mark 1 and verse 4, it said that he was baptizing, and it was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He taught people that they must repent in order for them to be baptized. That means a change of mind, a change of actions would be required, that they had been living in their life without God. And in order for them to be baptized, they needed to repent. In order to be eligible for them to be baptized. We also see that in being baptized, there was a confession of sin that John required. John said that the people here, when they came to be baptized, they were confessing their sins. So he required that of them. He expected them to confess their sins as a part of their baptism. We find that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. And again, it was for the remission of sin. Plainly says that here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, that John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, there's several other things that we can see that were involved here in the baptism of John as he was baptizing people. One of those was that he was preparing them for the Lord. It was a baptism that in Luke chapter 1, let me read what it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He was announcing the coming of Jesus, who would be the Messiah, who would be the Savior. And one of John's purposes was to prepare for the coming of Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to tell people that he was coming, to be looking for him. Actually, John is pointing the way to Christ and not pointing them to himself, but pointing them to Jesus. But that is one of the purposes, and the characteristics of the baptism of John was that it was preparing a people for the Lord, preparing for the kingdom of the Lord that was coming, and telling people to be getting ready for the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. They needed to be a people when the kingdom would come, that they were ready to enter into the kingdom. Now, it points out, as we look at the baptism of John, that sometimes it was challenged. Sometimes it was questioned, by what authority is it? And is it of God? What would happen, in other words, if a person refused the baptism of John? If they were not willing to be baptized by John as he was preaching that people needed to prepare for the kingdom, they needed to repent, they needed to be baptized. It was a baptism for the remission of sins. It was a baptism to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Well, what if they refused to do this and they were not willing to be baptized? Well, we're told the answer to that in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 and in verses 29 and 30. And Luke says, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Now you notice there what is being said is that there were Pharisees and lawyers that when the baptism of John was preached, they would not submit to this baptism. And in doing that, they rejected the counsel of God. It says in Luke's, in the New King James Version, they rejected the will of God. The King James says the counsel of God. But the point being, when people refused the baptism of John, they were rejecting God. This was something that God required people. It wasn't just John. When John began preaching, why did he begin preaching? Why did John start baptizing people? Was it just something that he came up with and began telling people that they needed to be baptized? Well, no. This was something that God commanded of John. And in John chapter 1 and verse 33, John 1 and verse 33, John said this. He said, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." But John is saying here that God sent me to baptize. God sent him to preach this baptism. And that is why it says that when the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him, they were rejecting the counsel of God. It was not just John who was telling people that they should be baptized. He was carrying out the will of God. God sent him to do this. He was doing as God instructed him to do, telling people that they needed to be baptized. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus himself, many times Jesus, as he was teaching, people were challenging Jesus, coming and saying, "By what authority are you saying these things?" Coming into the temple here and accusing, saying that the Pharisees and the leaders, they aren't doing as we should be doing. By what authority are you doing those things? And in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 25 here, they came and they asked him this question. When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders confronted him as he was teaching, saying, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." See, Jesus was always one step smarter than the people who were trying to entrap him. Sometimes they would ask him a question that they weren't wanting to know the answer to the question. What they were wanting to do was trap Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He knew what they were up to. And he would ask them the question back and actually put them in the trap instead of himself. That's another way of us knowing that he was the Son of God. He was far wiser than men were wise. And so his question that he asked back to them, he said, "I will likewise tell you a question, and if you answer the question to me, then I will answer the question to you. By what the baptism of John," he said, "where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they conferred among themselves, and they said, "Well, if we say it is from men, then the people will," because the people consider John to be a prophet, that's going to upset the people. "But if we say it is from God, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you go and be baptized? If it is from God, why weren't you baptized?" They say, "We don't know the answer." They refused to answer the question. Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to answer your question." But you see, what Jesus was asking them was an obvious question. He was asking them an obvious question. They wouldn't answer the question. The obvious answer was, it's from heaven. The baptism of John was from heaven. It was from the authority of God. They just didn't want to answer that question because they knew that he would come back and he would say, "Well, why weren't you baptized then? If it's from heaven, why weren't you baptized?" So they said, we don't know. We can't tell which one it is. What I'm saying is, why did John begin baptizing people? The answer is, God told him to baptize people. And he was carrying out the will of God. And in that, he was pointing people to Jesus. He was pointing people that Jesus is coming. We need to be preparing for Jesus. He is going to be establishing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to be prepared for him when he comes. That is why John was preaching the baptism that he was preaching. And God told him, when you see the Spirit of God coming down, that is the one that is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark, in Matthew's account, says, in baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. But showing that Jesus is the one that they were expecting, that's why John was baptizing. And it was to fulfill the purpose of God. It was to fulfill the purpose of God. That is why Jesus, when he came in Matthew chapter 3 to John, and he said, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." See, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus the first time, he said, "I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." Jesus said, "Permit it to be so to fulfill righteousness." Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that baptism was to fulfill the will of God, and that a person in his life who wanted to be right with God, who wanted to be fulfilling the will of God, they would submit to this baptism. God wanted them to be baptized, to repent of their sins, to confess their sins, to be ready for the coming of the kingdom, to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord. Baptism was how God appointed for this to be done with the baptism of John. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, again, it indicates there that it was important for people to do this because God was preparing for the coming of the kingdom. He said the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So then, when was the end of John's baptism? The end of John's baptism is indicated in John chapter 3 and verse 27 through 30. And we learn that John's baptism, God didn't intend for it to be a permanent thing. It was a temporary baptism that was until the coming of Jesus. In John 3 and verse 27, some of the people came to John and they said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." But John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Well, I think it would be a wonderful thing if we all had that attitude that John had. That Jesus is the one that must increase, and we must decrease. He is the one that is to receive the honor and the glory. He is the one through whom we are to be saved. He is the one that we must hear and obey. And John understood that. When the people came to him, he said, "Aren't you concerned that Jesus is over here and he is starting to baptize more people than you are?" And John said, "No, I'm not concerned about that at all, because that's how it's supposed to be. He must increase. He is the bride. I am the bridegroom." He is the bride. Anyway, he is saying there that we should not be concerned about that. I'm getting confused myself. Let me read that again. John 3 and verse 29. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice." Jesus is the bridegroom. John was the friend of the bridegroom. Bride is the church. Bride is the people who are giving their lives to God. And the way that they were doing that, they were doing it through being baptized. And then when John died, he was beheaded, and his life came to an end before Jesus died. And so the baptism of John came to an end. And We find, though, that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, there were a group of people here and connected with Apollos, who was preaching the baptism of John. There was a group of 12 disciples here that Paul found coming back into Corinth, that they had been baptized by the baptism of John. And he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is another passage then that shows us clearly that the baptism of John has passed away. It's no longer valid. It served its purpose during that period of time. And when Jesus came, and after his resurrection, and on the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism that is preached from that time forward was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There were some people that still were under the impression of the baptism of John years after that, Acts chapter 19. And Paul, when he found this, he said, "No, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," and they were. Now, what that tells us is that after Jesus died, after he rose from the dead, the preaching of the baptism of John was no longer valid. And there were some people who didn't get that message, and they still were baptizing by the baptism of John. They needed to be baptized again. But sometimes people raise the question, what about those people that were baptized by the baptism of John before Jesus died? Did they need to be baptized again after the day of Pentecost? And the answer to that question, there's no clear statement to that effect. There's nothing in the book of Acts that says that a person like the apostles, for example, that had been baptized by John back during the ministry of Jesus, that once the day of Pentecost came, they needed to be baptized again into the baptism of Jesus. There's no mention of that. And there's no point in arguing and discussing that, and there's nothing to be gained from it one way or the other. No one's salvation today is going to depend on that. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and he said to the people, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it said, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." See, it doesn't indicate here that the apostles themselves or any of the other disciples, there were 120 others, you remember, that were gathered together. But it doesn't indicate that any of those people were rebaptized on the day of Pentecost. So I don't think it's a point to worry about or be concerned about one way or the other, whether they were or not. But I'm just saying that in my own conclusion, reading that, it seems to indicate to me that a person who was baptized the baptism of John prior to the death of Christ, if they were baptized by John and he said, "Be baptized for the repentance and the remission of sins," they did not need to be baptized again. If it was for the remission of sins, then why would they need to be baptized again? There's nothing to indicate that they were. If John was preaching that it was for the remission of sins, was he deceiving people? Was he telling them something that wasn't true? he was saying to be repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And all it says is that they were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to them, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died on the cross, if someone was baptized into the baptism of John and not into the baptism of the name of Jesus, they needed to be baptized again. That much is clear. We understand that from Acts chapter 19. Paul made that very clear. The question that what about those people before that? Did they need to be baptized again? The Bible doesn't deal with that. We have to try to look at that and decide for ourselves. But I don't think anyone's salvation is going to depend upon that question. So thank you for your attention. The baptism of John was an important baptism. Many of the things about it, it was similar to the baptism of Christ. People repented. People had to live a godly life. People had to change their life in order to prepare for Christ. And it was for the baptism of remission of sins. So there are a lot of similarities between them, but they're two different baptisms. And today, if you are not a Christian, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And God requires it of each person to be prepared to enter into the kingdom of God. Every person, it is by the authority of God that God requires us all to be baptized. And it is a baptism of immersion in water. It is for the remission of sins. We see that. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if you're subject in any way to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Number 523. There is
beyond the azure blue of God.